Today's gospel reading comes from Matthew 5, beginning with the first verse. When Jesus saw his ministry drawing huge crowds, he climbed a hillside. Those who were apprenticed to him, committed, climbed with him. And arriving at a quiet place, he sat down and taught his climbing companions. And this is what he said: "You're blessed when you're at the end of your rope. With less of you, there is more of God and God's rule. You're blessed when you feel you've lost what is most dear to you. Only then can you be embraced by the one most dear to you. You're blessed when you're content with just who you are. No more, no less. That's the moment you find yourself proud owners of everything that can't be bought. You're blessed when you've worked up a good appetite for God. God's food and drink is the best meal you'll ever eat. You're blessed when you care. At the moment of being careful, you find yourselves cared for. You're blessed when you get your inside world, your mind and your heart put right. Then you can see God in the outside world. You're blessed when you can show people how to cooperate instead of compete or fight. That's when you discover who you really are and your place in God's family. You're blessed when your commitment to God provokes persecution. The persecution drives you even deeper into God's realm. Not only that, count yourselves blessed every time people put you down or throw you out or speak lies about you to discredit me. What it means is that the truth is too close for the comfort, and they are uncomfortable. You can be glad when that happens. Give cheer, even. For though they don't like it, I do. And all of heaven applauds. And you know that you are in good company. My prophets and witnesses have always gotten into that kind of trouble. This is the good news of Jesus the Christ." All right. I love that passage. Amen. If you're ever looking for comfort, if you're ever looking to understand what's going on in your life, Jesus just kind of summed it up, didn't he? I also love the fact that if you are watching The Chosen, which you've heard us talk about, this was a big political speech that Jesus did, right? This was to set off his ministry. And the interesting piece about it is that in the play, or in the TV show, it causes all kinds of angst among the religious leaders, the authorities. The Romans are concerned because there's a big crowd gathered, but the religious leaders are concerned about what's being said. And I sat there the last time I watched that and was thinking, what is their problem with people being blessed? And then I realized what it was. It's everybody that's being blessed. They wanted to be able to have the power to be able to say who was in and who was out. It is one of the reasons, folks, that I decided, and this church has decided, that honoring our saints is important too. Because every one of those blessings that you heard Jesus talk about, the people that I'm going to mention today, in some way or another, were brought to this church to do exactly what those blessings said. And the way that this church stays alive, the way we stay vibrant, the way we keep their memories alive, is by talking about it. Now, I know that the saints within the church started because they were martyrs and they sacrificed their lives. And back in the beginning of Christianity, that happened a lot. You know? People were killed because of what they believed. People were killed because they wouldn't bow down to this god or that god, whatever the case might be. That's not so much the case today. Today, though, it's about what do you do with your life and your relationship with God that speaks about that unconditional love that God has given each of us. And these people that we're going to talk about today, that have walked through here, every one of them have had a message for Gentle Spirit Christian Church that came directly from God. Every one of them did actions that helped this church be the church that we are today. Amanda Gagnon. Those of you who remember Amanda know that one of the things that Amanda taught us was never do anything in a hurry. Amen? Some of you say, yeah. Amanda had the word procrastinator beside her name. And while when she was here with us, we all thought that that was, you know, it was a little aggravating, right? We'd need something done, and it would take Amanda forever to think the whole process through. But you know what she taught us? Do you know in this church, one of the things that she taught us was if we have to make a decision as a church, we will tell you about it, and then we won't vote on it for what? 2 weeks. You got to slow down. There are no emergencies that require you to make a decision like that. Amen. Charles Harris. I don't know, some of you here today may or may not remember Charles, but the first Sunday that Charles was here, we were serving food and Charles was hungry. And he went to grab a sandwich and somebody told him that that was for after church. And he looked at the person and said, and I quote, "Well, I guess I can endure the sermon." Of course, the reason that Charles was there was to teach us about meeting needs. He was honest with us and clear about what he needed. And we, believe it or not, I'm not going to say the congregation, I'll be honest, it was me. I didn't want to mess with him, right? Because I didn't think that somebody who was drinking and doing drugs, I was going to be able to find a way to get him off the street. And so what I said to him at that point was, look, you get into recovery. And you do that, then you can come back here and I'll get you a place to stay. Right? And one of my deacons at the time in the church said, "What are you doing?" And I said, "Do you not understand? He's just here for the food."
Where were you wrong?
7 days later, we're getting ready for church, right? Walking down that hill is who? Charles. We get to prayer and praise, and the first thing that comes out of his mouth as he jumps up is to praise God for his seventh day of being without drugs or alcohol. Thank God for Clifton Sanctuary Ministries. Amen. We got him off the street, but I'll tell you what, the lesson was there, was it not? You don't judge anybody when they show up to a service. What you can or cannot do, or what they may or may not need. Wolf Thomas. Wolf Thomas. I remember when Wolf started coming to this church, it was in my bones that we had to get him off the street. He didn't want to go. And the reason he didn't want to get off the street was because as Wolf became known, he was known as the prince of the city. People that were homeless would go to Wolf. And he would show them where they could stay and not be hassled by the police. He showed them how they could get food and not be turned away. He showed them where they could get shelter when it was extremely cold and stay safe. Yeah, as you might guess, for those of you who knew Deacon Corey, that child just drove me crazy. But he taught us that church work can even be done in dumpsters. Amen. He started our live tithe ministry, and we didn't have anything. We hadn't thought about telling people to clean out their closets yet, right? He just got inventory by what? He went to the different dumpsters and he found things. And if you think I'm crazy at this point, do you know he found a rare book that it turned out to be so rare that when he put it on eBay for the auction, that book brought in $500. We even had somebody after the auction call the church and say, I'll give you $1,000 if you go ahead and give me the book. Of course, we didn't do that. But it's amazing that we realized, again, and you all have heard this, one person's junk is another's treasure, and that even dumpsters that we think about as not a place we want to go is what? An opportunity for ministry. Nancy Van Dyke. My God, what a woman. She was out and proud of being out. She was so out and proud, it drove her wife nuts. Amen? I remember after she came out, she was a finance person at the Gwinnett Medical Center, right? And she had always been worried that they were going to fire her. But when she came out, they all told her they knew. So she was more than happy to talk about her partner and all this kind of stuff. Well, her partner, which you're going to hear me talk about in a minute, is Reverend Judy McVeigh, was also a teacher in DeKalb County and was scared to death of being out because they would fire her. So Judy come to me one day and she looked at me and she says, thank you. And I said, thank you for what? For turning my wife into an advocate. And an advocate. Activist. She cannot stop telling people that she's a lesbian. Thank you. Amen?
Amen.
Father Warren Taylor. Father Warren Taylor is the reason that we're in this park. We were looking
for to be kicked out.
A place. Well, we didn't know that at the time, but you're right. The timing on that was incredible. We were looking. We wanted a place where we could have an 11 o'clock service. Amen? We wanted to be real church. And we were renting space at the church just on the other side of the park. And Father Warren was in my office one day, and he was telling me about a friend of his down in Florida who had started going to the state park and preaching down there and built a church. And he looked out my office window over here at this park, and he says, well, it looks like a nice park to me, and walked out of my office. Okay. And I was like, okay, is he pulling my leg or what? No, as it turned out, it was God trying to get our attention. Because we made the decision to come out here. And we did at the time. We had people sitting there going, this is just temporary, right, Pastor? This is just temporary. We're not out. This is just till we find the building. Yeah, well, God had other plans. Amen? This became our building. Father Warren Taylor.
Without walls.
James Langston. You know, when James Langston started coming to this church, it was kind of hard to figure James out. He was wild. Oh, my God. He had more energy than a whole bunch of rabbits. The guy was always moving, always had something to say. Something was always going on. But, you know, the biggest thing that he did for this church was to remind us that our animals need to be paid attention to. The ones that are wandering. He brought a wild dog to church one Sunday that he could no longer take care of. Her name was Daisy. And by bringing that dog to church and talking about Daisy, Daisy found a home from one of the members in this church. James Langston pointing out that God's creatures deserve our attention, our care, and protection. Reverend Judy McVeigh, I'm telling you, there's not another person on the face of the earth that had the servant's heart that Judy had. 72-acre farm down in South Georgia that she opened up, never charged this church a dime, invited us down every year for a church retreat. Do you know that we rewrote, and I tried to find it for this morning and I couldn't find it, rewrote the Lord's Prayer so that it would fit folks today. We had a covenant with this church that we used to give back when we had membership that we would give people that was all one-sided. It was at one of those retreats, and with Judy's gentle guiding, that we ended up with a covenant that was actually a two-way street. As a matter of fact, we were so proud of that covenant, when I showed that covenant to other pastors, they would look at it and go, we would never do this. And I said, why? And they said, because we'd get sued. And it was because the covenant was a two-way street. It said that we, as a church, had an obligation to look after you. If you weren't here, we had an obligation to find out why. If you were challenged, we had an obligation to help you, to meet those needs that you might have. That was Reverend Judy. It was, if somebody come to her with a need, there she was. Reverend Dr. James Brewer Calvert. First time I met him, first words out of his mouth was, "Hi, I'm Pastor James. I'm looking for partners in ministry, not tenants." Now, I've always said, kind of on a humorous part, that he might have regretted telling me that, because we took him seriously. And for the last 15 years of that man's life, we were indeed partners in ministry. He took our small little church that nobody would think about, because we're an independent church, we don't belong to any big denomination, and he put a name on this church. He, by bringing us in and being part of their ministry, made it so that we were taken seriously in this community. He introduced us to the Decatur Rotary, who jumped in immediately when we started doing hygiene kits and just flooded the place to bring people out to help us. Justin McCord. Justin was one of those folks that came to this church. He was here for a little while and then gone. But he taught us compassion, that we had a responsibility to do work in the community. If you all remember the tornado that went through Wingull and practically leveled that town, right? Mm-hmm. That tornado had no more than happened when I get a call from Justin. He's the president of the congregation. And he said, "Pastor, when are we going to Wingull?" I said, "Excuse me?" He says, "When are we going to put a group together to go up to Wingull to help them?" And we put together a group of 6-7 people and went up there and helped with that. Again, another lesson because of a role model that God had brought to this church. That when it happens, you got to respond, amen? You got to do something other than just pray. Reverend Guy Kent. He was probably one of our biggest allies, man. And I want you to know that when he first met me and knew that we were looking for a church, the way that he came up to me was, "I want you to tell me about this queer church." Now, you know, you might think that that was an insult, but Guy Kent was a master with words. And when I looked at him kind of funny, he says, "Well, you all are different, right? Your ministry's different. It's queer compared to everything else, right? Tell me about it. Tell me about your ministry." And we told him about the ministry. And at the time, we didn't have a lot of money, folks. He brought us into his church and gave us a place to worship in an office for $125 a month. And in that day, the United Methodist Church wasn't real happy about churches that were gay-centric. He stood up on our behalf and said we had every right to worship, that we had every right to have office space. He became one of our biggest allies for legalized gay marriage. I mean, it was absolutely amazing. Calvin Smith. Calvin Smith came to this church to remind us that even if people have mental health issues,
amen,
that they can serve God and that they can love unconditionally. There was no one in the time that they were in this church that offered us more protection than Calvin Smith. I remember one Sunday, we had somebody that had come to church, they listened to the sermon, and after the service was over, they decided they didn't like the fact that we were affirming to gay folks, and they started an argument. They took a step towards me, and Calvin stepped between them and me. And I asked him later on, I said, Calvin, what are you doing, man? He says, nobody can hurt my church. I've realized again the lesson that we're all here for each other. Nobody can hurt anybody in this church. If you take on one of us, you take on all of us. You pray for us, you pray for all of us. You celebrate for one of us, you celebrate with all of us. Amen? Nancy Suttles Martin died in a house fire. And she taught us what it was to deal with those kids that had autism and those kinds of how to be an advocate for them. She never got to church because her son, as much as he liked to watch us on Facebook, amen, didn't like to travel in a car, so they didn't get here. But he would watch every Sunday, and Nancy made sure that he could do that. The last two I want to talk about this morning, first one is Robin Brown. There was nobody in this church that had a bigger heart than Robin Brown. What was her lesson to this church? Just how to do God's work without asking questions. I mean, she was curious. She always wanted to know how theology worked. But if it came to giving somebody a sandwich, making soup, doing a visit, doing a hospital call, or making sure that the prayer list was intact, Robin was right there. She did stuff that nobody would think about doing. She taught us how to look beyond ourselves. And finally, I want to talk a little bit about my mom. Because this All Saints Sunday made me realize that after a year, year and a half, I'm still missing her. And I know that there's folks out there, you've lost your parents, and I know that you miss them. Mom for this church taught us that people could learn to love us. My mom taught us how to minister, quote unquote, to those folks who didn't understand us. And my mom freely admitted that she didn't understand our ministry. She didn't understand what we did for a long time. But she decided that she wanted to know. And she got involved with the church. She started coming to Bible study. She watched every service on Sunday. As a matter of fact, my mom was the one who reminded me when I needed to get a haircut or when I needed to quit hitching up my pants. Now, if you've been a pastor in any church and your parents have been in church, you know what I'm talking about. They're the ones that keep you in line. Amen. Amen. You see, the point of telling you all these stories is because everybody that's in your church is there because God brought them there. And there's a task. There's a reason that they're there. Nobody can just be waved off as not important. Everybody has a contribution to make. Even in our most aggravating moments, even in those moments where we're forgetful, even in those moments when we don't know what the hell we're doing,
talk to them.
We've got each other. And those saints that have gone before us are our glue. Thanks be to God. Amen.